Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message.
I am so excited to be here today, and it's so funny. I love how Jesus is just such a connector of people and of situations and things, because literally while we were in worship, I just kept thinking, like, how amazing is it that we get to prophetically speak those words over our situations? So when we say, God, you're so good, when we activate our own worship, what we're doing is we're joining in with heaven. Right now in heaven, there are choruses of angels who are consistently saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when we worship, we partner with that. And when we partner with heaven, supernatural things happen. Literally, we open up heavens when we worship together. And so it's just so awesome that you said that, because I was up here thinking, like, this is amazing. I mean, the presence of God is so palpable today. Like, and there is a cloud. That song got me through what was probably the darkest season of my life, one of the darkest seasons I walked through. And so I didn't see the Spotify playlist, but when you mentioned it this morning, I was like, okay, thank God I wore waterproof mascara, because it's going to get messy. So I just love worship, and I love how powerful it is when we can sing together and we can really join in with heaven. And so that was just a little side tangent. I am super pumped today, because honestly, this has been a prayer for me that I could miss a Sunday service at the Harbor to be here with you guys. I have been watching just on Instagram, just on Facebook, just in seeing Pastor Keith around. I have been watching and just seeing all that God is doing in this community. And so it's an honor. It's an absolute honor for me to be here today. You have one of the best communicators, the most faithful pastor who leads your community, and he is just awesome. I think I was actually at my first ever leadership meeting at the Harbor was when you and Amy were giving your vision for this community. So it's so cool 3 years later just to see all that God has done and just how he has moved so miraculously. Like Pastor Keith said, my name is Allie, and I am from the Harbor, and I am from the campus that does church at a bar. It is awesome. About 2 years ago, we launched our Patch Out campus out of 89 North. And I started my internship that summer, and I was working with Pastor Scott, and then he never let me leave. So I'm still there every Sunday. I think I've been to our main campus maybe twice since we launched, which is crazy. But yeah, I'm just so excited to be here with you guys today. I'm going to apologize in advance. I'm Italian. I walk around a lot and I use my hands, so bear with me. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the word. So Father, I thank you so much, Jesus, for your presence. I thank you that where two or more are gathered, Lord, there you are, Jesus, that we could sense you in the midst of this place. Holy Spirit, I just pray that I just completely step away, Lord, and that you just take control, Jesus, that I'm just your mouthpiece, I'm just your vessel, God. You speak through me today, God, and I pray for every single person just in this place, God, to just have a word from you specifically spoken to them. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, are there any chronic overpackers here today? I will raise my hand. Thank you. See, thank you, guys. Yes. So, if I have a weekend trip to go to, I will pack for a week and a half. If I'm gone for a week, Lord have mercy on the amount of baggage that I take with me, because thank God for two free checked bags, because it would be a struggle if I didn't. So, I went on a missions trip to South Africa about 2 years ago. And the funny thing about flying to South Africa is I had to go to Dubai first, and then I had to go to South Africa. And so on my way there, I like read so much. And so my thought process is, of course, Allie, you're going to have all this free time on a missions trip. Bring 4 books with you. So I pack 4 or 5 books into my luggage. I have all of these clothes because, of course, like I'm wearing trendy clothes on a missions trip. Like, and so while we're there, we're walking through the mall one day on one of our off days, and there's a bookstore. And this bookstore is having a huge sale. And South African currency is called the rand. And literally, like, you could get a paperback book for $2, like the equivalent of $2. So I was in my version of heaven, which also meant I bought about 5 or 6 books when I was there, which presented a problem when I was trying to leave South Africa. So my friend and I were in the airport. I'm like, okay, I did not weigh my baggage, but I was living on a prayer. I was like, Lord, you will come through. This will not be over 50 pounds. He did not come through. It was 10 pounds over. It was 60 pounds. And so I am that awkward person at the baggage claim who now has one bag open, her 2 carry-ons, trying to fit in 6 books into my backpack, which meant that I was carrying about 15 pounds through the Dubai airport, which was a 12-hour layover. So I am carrying this backpack through. I swear I must have came back with back troubles because that was the biggest struggle of my life. But I have a tendency to always carry and add baggage to my life. I have that tendency where even if I know that I don't need any additional baggage, I'm going to be the one that adds on. And just for a shameless plug for one of our worship pastors at the Harbor, I was completely delivered from that overpacking tendencies, but she was not. And so we went on a trip this past January, and it was just so funny because I packed appropriately, she overpacked, and then while we were there, she actually had to buy another piece of luggage to check, so it was so funny, and I think it's hysterical, because although these stories are funny representations of what, like, my tendency is and what my friend's tendency is, sometimes we can do that emotionally. And sometimes we can pick up things and carry things we're not supposed to be carrying emotionally. There was no need for me to think that I was going to read 4 books in a month, let alone buy another 6 to come back. Amazon Prime exists for a reason. Thank you, Jesus. And that would have made life simpler. But for some reason, I just wanted that in my bag. And I have had a tendency to do that emotionally as well. So today, we're going to be talking about baggage. Today we're going to be talking about what that looks like when we kind of add things to our life, when we hide among things that we're not supposed to be hiding among, when we carry things that we're not supposed to be carrying. And specifically, I want to look at the stories of Saul and of David. And I know we all know their famous stories. We all know how Saul kind of got a little crazy towards the end, and he gets a lot of slack because, although he did go crazy, he started off in the best position possible. Saul was set up for success, literally. He was a Benjamite leader. Samuel pretty much prophesied over him that he was going to prophetically speak into people's lives. And so Saul starts doing that. He's his dad's firstborn, which in Israel culture is the most important position to be in. And so he's literally set up completely for success. And in 1 Samuel 10 verses 1, in the English Standard Version, he's anointed king of Israel privately. And so it says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage.'" So Saul is anointed privately by this prophet Samuel, and basically what then happens is a short season, we don't actually know the length of the time, but it's pretty much one chapter in the Bible, and we see Saul start walking in the prophetic, start walking in all these amazing things, but Samuel says to him, "Hey, we're going to anoint you publicly soon, so just be ready when that happens." And in 1 Samuel 10, 20 to 22, it says, "Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by Lot. And lots are pretty much these holy dice that they would roll. And if it came up one way, it would say, yes, proceed with this. If it came up another way, it would say, no, don't go. So pretty much Samuel is rolling these holy dice in front of the entire clan of Israelites, trying to show them who their king is, because they had been asking and begging for a king. So it says, but when they sought him, Saul, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. And what then happens is the Israelites actually have to pull him out of the baggage, and he's anointed publicly. And then he walks in his kingship. And now we all know this story of Saul, where basically Saul's anointed king. Pretty much he goes into battle. He's winning all these battles for the Israelites. He's taking names. He's doing what he's got to do as king. But there comes this one day where Samuel the prophet kind of tests him a little bit. And Samuel says, fight the battle, but wait until I get there, and I'm going to do the sacrifice so that you will win the war. And what Saul ends up doing is they wait 7 days. And at the end of the seventh day, Samuel's nowhere to be found. And so Saul decides to take it upon himself to do the sacrifice that was only supposed to be done by the prophet. So what ends up happening to Saul in that moment is Samuel says, you've been stripped of this. You didn't obey. If only you had waited. I think the scripture literally says the second Saul completes the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. So that means that if Saul had only waited and endured a few more hours, he would have been able to hold on to his kingship, and he would have been able to have the line of Jesus through his bloodline. But what ended up happening is that baggage, that fear of people, that people-pleasing tendency, he hid among the baggage because that's where he was comfortable. He hid among the baggage of fear, of insecurity, and of people-pleasing. And then we look at David. And David, who was not set up for success at all, he's the eighth son of Jesse, which means he gets pretty much nothing in this whole bargain. He's completely ignored and overlooked. When the Lord says to Samuel, hey, now I'm going to anoint somebody in Jesse's family, Jesse doesn't even invite David to that event because Jesse's thinking it's going to be my firstborn or it's going to be my secondborn or even maybe my third. He's confident that it's his firstborn, though. So David's not even invited, and David is out hanging with the sheep. And David's in charge of watching the sheep for his father, not even invited. And so David is privately anointed by Samuel after Saul messes up majorly. And right after he's anointed, David actually goes back out with the sheep. David doesn't roll up to the Israelites like, I'm king, hear me roar. David walks right back out to the sheep, doing what he was doing, faithful to the season that he was in, and says, I'm going to stand here. I'm going to do what I am called to do. And I'm anointed, yes, but that may come later. It will come later. This is a season that I'm in, and until the Lord speaks to me again, well, then I'll walk in my kingship. But right now, I'm going to be faithful to where I'm at. And we go a few more chapters, and it's the story of David and Goliath. And so this was so interesting to me, because when I was reading through this 1 Samuel the first time, I had never seen the word baggage used in the Bible. And so I was like, this is weird, but also kind of cool. And so it's spoken explicitly about Saul. And so I was like, okay, just a one-time thing maybe. But then it comes back up in David's story, which was so interesting to me, because we know the story of David and Goliath, when David is sent by his father to pretty much give his brothers who are fighting in the battle food. He's there to bring them provision, water, food, just to see how they're doing so that David can then come back to his dad and report on how well his brothers are doing and how well the Israelites are doing. But it says in 1 Samuel 17, 19 to 22, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. This had been going on for 40 days. They were literally waging war for 40 days against the Philistines. And Goliath, this giant, would come down into the valley, from a mountaintop into the valley, and he would taunt the Israelites. And he would pretty much say, you're Saul's people. And that was so interesting to me, because actually the Israelites, when they were fighting against Goliath, were not identified as God's people. They were identified as Saul's. And so Goliath is now saying, your God won't come through for you. Your God can't do anything. Send me one man who can fight me and who can kill me. And let's see how strong you guys are. But David had been faithful to his sheep. David had been faithful to the season that God had placed him in. And what nobody knew, none of the military men knew, was that David, while we didn't even hear his story, was fighting lions and bears on a daily basis, getting his sheep out of the teeth of lions and bears. And so it goes on to say, and David rose early in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brother. David left the baggage. David said, I'm going to leave the provisions right here because I know where the battle line is and I know where I have to fight. I know where I have to go. So David leaves his baggage and he goes up to the battle lines. And it's funny because actually that same phrase, David leaves the baggage, comes up again. And it's when David pretty much asks this dude, Nabal, for food. He's running from Saul at that point. And what ends up happening is the scripture says, I think it's 1 Samuel 20. I didn't put it in my notes, my bad. But Nabal is like, who is this David? Who is this King David? So Nabal is speaking directly to David's insecurities. Because David, who is unnamed and unwanted by his father, Nabal's literally saying, that's who you are. Who is this King David? You're not anointed. And in that moment, just like in this moment with David and Goliath, it says that David left, 200 men ended up staying with the baggage, and 400 men, including David, left the baggage to move forward. And I thought that was so, so fascinating, because what God has been showing me, just to be totally honest, is that I have a tendency to pick things up that I'm not supposed to. I have a tendency to carry things with me that I'm not supposed to be carrying. And I think my idea of baggage was, of course, like pre-Jesus days, we have our baggage. Like, we have things that we have to heal through. We have things that we have to work through. But we also can pick up baggage as Christians. We can pick up baggage on our journey. Saul, who is set up for success, ended up picking up baggage. David, who is set up for failure, consistently left it. And so there are four things that Jesus was just kind of revealing to me in this story. And the first is that Saul stayed among the baggage and had to be called out, but David ran from the baggage to the battle lines. Saul was okay with his private anointing. Saul was okay with what it meant to his friends to just be like, yeah, I can prophesy over you. Yeah, you want blessings? I got it. I'm the king of Israel. I can do whatever you want. He was okay with it privately. He was okay with what it meant with his friends until he was actually called to the carpet, until it meant stepping out of his comfort zone into something completely uncomfortable and unknown. Meanwhile, we see David, who leaves his baggage, and he actually runs to the battle lines. He runs to where the action is. David says, I'm going to drop everything right here because I hear Goliath talking bad about my Jesus. I hear Goliath talking trash about my God, and I'm not going to stand for that. And we all know David ends up killing Goliath, and that's what ends up kind of making Saul go crazy, because Saul realizes in that moment, David got it. David understood what it meant to leave everything behind and follow and do what he was called to do. David understood what it meant to go to the battle lines unhindered, because that's what we're called to do. David knew what it meant to drop his baggage, to drop the heavy load. And actually, in that story of David and Goliath, Saul tries putting his armor on David. He tries putting extra weight on David that David's uncomfortable with. So David goes to fight Goliath with no armor on at all, because he knows, David says, I can't wear this. This is too uncomfortable. I'm not meant for this. This is extra weight that I don't need to carry. So he casts off the armor that's supposed to protect him and ends up just going into this fight completely alone with like three pebbles. Completely doesn't make sense. But in God's world, It does. Because God was saying, all this extra weight you're carrying around, let it go. You don't need that anymore. You don't need to hold on to this. I'm asking you to take it off and be confident in what I've spoken. Which leads me to my second point, that David walked away from his baggage because he was confident in the Lord. He had been through the struggle, and he was completely faithful in the in-between. David, while Saul was out there being real reckless, was taking care of his father's sheep. David was taking his sheep out of the claws and the teeth of lions and bears. He was in the fight of his life every single day. That's where some of our most well-known Psalms come from, because David, in those moments, was being so aware and so focused on the presence of God that he knew who he was. He knew what he was called to. He knew that even though he was privately anointed first, that public anointing would come soon. That public display of what God had called him to would eventually come, but right now, he was supposed to be faithful to the in-between. Right now, he was supposed to be faithful to the season that didn't make sense. Right now, he was supposed to be faithful to probably some of the worst circumstances that he would ever endure. To be faithful to running from Saul, who was trying to murder him. To be faithful to when Saul was right there and David could have killed him. He was literally right there. David ends up taking off a piece of his robe and going out to Saul and saying, I honor you even now. You chase my life, but still I serve you. My guys, the guys that I'm traveling with, literally said, I could kill you and I chose not to because I know that you're anointed king for this season. I know that you are supposed to be walking in this and it's not my time yet. That's what David did. David was confident that although he didn't see it, the Lord had spoken it and that meant something to him. We know David now as a man after God's own heart. And that identity as a man after God's own heart, it started when he was with the sheep. Saul wanted to be a man after God's own heart when it looked good to the people, when it looked good to him winning the victories. And that is why we can look to Saul and we can say, yeah, that baggage is people-pleasing, but I'm not here to condemn Saul because I have struggled with people-pleasing too. I have struggled with that, just wanting to be that yes person that says yes to everything no matter what, and that is what Saul was doing. The scriptures literally say that he was afraid of the people, and that's why he did the sacrifice. So this scripture in 1 Samuel, it isn't David's public anointing. We don't get that until the very beginning of 2 Samuel. But what we see through this is every single step and choice that David makes to leave his baggage and walk away from it. When he honestly had every right to pick up that baggage. There was nothing that he did to warrant what he was going through. Nothing except for Saul's fear of people, his fear of man, and his fear of insecurity. Saul's baggage was what led David to consistently have to make the choice to leave his baggage at the door. So I don't know what baggage you're hiding from in here today. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know if this resonates for you. I know when God first started speaking this message to me, I was blown away realizing that I struggled with holding on to the baggage of insecurity, of fear, and of comfort. I really liked my comfort. I didn't like having to step out in faith and do what God was asking me to do, even if it seemed crazy. I really liked just saying, hey, I'm just gonna stay in my lane. We're gonna roll with it, not do anything crazy. That was my baggage. Maybe the baggage you come in with today is like Saul. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's insecurity, maybe it's people pleasing. Maybe it's the baggage of David, which was his past. It's just the trauma that he endured. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's your upbringing. Maybe it's anger or complacency or past trauma or insecurity. I don't know what that looks like. I know for me, it would be really easy for me to stay and hold on to my baggage. As a victim of sexual abuse, I can sit in that victimhood if I choose to. But I know that what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago was set me completely free from that, and I could speak that God's so good over me. I could speak that regardless of the fact that, yeah, I may have been abused for several years of my life, I have not been abused by the glory to God for several more years. That even though what somebody did to me 12 years ago, that was pre-Jesus. Now, Jesus has completely set me free. The baggage I can leave at the door because of what he did. It's so easy to hold on to our baggage and feel like we have every single right to hold on to what we're carrying. But the truth is, we're not supposed to carry a lot of weight with us. We're supposed to walk around completely free and unhindered. We sing songs every Sunday about the freedom that God gives, the free grace, the beauty that we get to walk in. That comes when we actually let go of the extra weight that we're holding on to, when we can actually believe internally that when our internal matches up with our external, and we can praise in our spirit, and we can also praise externally that God is good, that he is going to free me from it. Even if I'm not feeling that freedom right now, he's going to give it because that's who he is. Even if I'm not seeing that job, even if I'm not seeing that financial breakthrough, he's still going to bring it because that's who he is and he's spoken it. There are so many scriptures that we can cling to in this book that honestly, what I've wrestled with lately is I don't need a specific word from God. I can cling to the fact that my baggage right now also is the fact that my dad's had cancer for 9 years and I've been asking God for a healing, but it's not coming. And so I sit and I say, God, you haven't specifically spoken his healing to me. But there are scriptures. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. If Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus can surely heal my father. And that is the baggage that I can leave at the door because Jesus has done it in the past. He's done it in other people's lives and he's spoken it. So I can leave that baggage even though it would be so easy to walk around with it, to wear it like it's my identity. Saul was only known as the man who feared people. His story could have been so different if he had just waited a little bit longer and trusted confidently in the Lord. Hours is what dictated Saul falling from his anointing and David rising into his, because David was faithful in the unseen and the in-between. And it leads me to my third point. There are people in your future that are depending on you to drop your baggage. As Christians, I'll talk about myself. I think it's really easy to say it's all about me. I think it's really easy to say that this healing journey, this journey that we go through, well, it's all about me. It's all about what God's healing me from. But God is interested in the legacy of each and every person here. God's interested in setting you free, yes, but setting you free because of the people that you are going to influence because of that freedom. We are called to literally preach the gospel with our lives. And that comes from walking in the fullness of that freedom. It comes from walking in the fullness of letting that baggage go completely. It comes when we realize that we are influencing. We are literally preaching the gospel wherever we go. And if we sit in bondage, that's not a good representation of the freedom that Jesus gives us. But if we walk in that healing confidently, that, yeah, maybe the financial provision isn't here, but I know my God who's going to bring it. Maybe the healing isn't here, but I know my God who heals. It says, by his stripes, I am healed, so I can keep speaking that over myself. In professing that, you're able to let go of that burden, and you're able to say, I can live my life unto the Lord. And I can live it in such a way that it ministers to people. And so that people don't look at us and say, well, there's Allie. There she is. She's frustrated because she's still in a waiting season. She's angry because she's still in a waiting season. They can look and they can say, that's Allie. She's walking freed and healed before she's seeing it. That's Jenny. She's walking in complete and total peace as she waits for her husband to be healed. Miraculously. It's not always about us. It's about the legacy that we live and that we leave. And I'm going to call the band up as I make my fourth and final point. We aren't meant to carry our baggage. Our baggage is only dealt with on the shoulders of Jesus. Every day, we have a choice. We can have a Saul story or we can have a David story. David had the victory publicly because he knew where his strength was coming from ultimately. He knew his creator. In the darkest times of his life, what he did was consistently cry out. And although it didn't feel like it, We have an entire book of Psalms that start, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know how much my soul hurts?" And end with, "Yet I will praise the Lord because you are faithful. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living because I know who I serve." We can choose to carry our baggage like Saul, or we can choose to let it go like David. But here's the difference. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for us so that we wouldn't have to carry our baggage, so that we wouldn't have to feel the weight of it anymore. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your burden," insert the word baggage, "on the Lord, and he will sustain you." Matthew 11, 28, 30, a well-versed scripture that we all quote says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who come with baggage, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We're not meant to carry our baggage. We're meant to leave it at the foot of the cross. We're meant to leave it at the feet of Jesus, where he died for us so that we would not have to carry that weight around with us anymore. We cast our cares onto him. We cast our baggage onto him in exchange for his baggage. But here's the difference. His baggage is easy. His baggage is light. His baggage is rest. We take his baggage upon us and we learn from him. And what we realize in those moments is that when we let go of ours to take a hold of his, there's ease there. That's where you find that peace that surpasses all understanding. That's where you find that supernatural joy. Because Jesus says, "Take this upon you, and I'll teach you what it is to live in the faithfulness and the joy of the Lord every single day of the rest of your life." When we put his yoke on us, we learn from him daily. And I wish it could be one of those one-time things where we just say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm choosing to put your yoke on me. I'm good for the rest of my life." That would be great. But it's a daily decision. Sometimes it's an hourly decision. Yep. Sometimes it's a literal minute-by-minute decision to say, "You know what, God? I know what you did for me on that cross, and I'm choosing to leave my baggage right there and take on yours. I'm going to learn what it is to live in freedom. I'm going to learn what it is to live freely and lightly in that soul rest." So I don't know what it is that you came in here with today. I don't know what kind of baggage you're carrying. I think if we could be honest with ourselves, we're probably all carrying a little bit of something. I don't know if you came in here today and you're saying, "I don't even know this Jesus you're talking about. I don't even trust that he's good." Maybe you've walked away for a little bit and now you're coming back and you're just trying this church thing out and you're saying, "Baggage? I've just had 6 months of insane amounts of baggage. What do you mean, grace? What do you mean, mercy?" Can I say that he provides it freely? Yes. Because he loves each and every one of you? Jesus. And you can take that and you can actually hold on to it. You don't have to take it like it's this cliche thing that we say on a Sunday. Take it and hold on to it because he did die for you, because he does love you. If you were the only person on earth, he still would have said that yes. He still would have made that choice. And so with every eye closed and every head bowed, the first prayer that I want to do, the first thing I want to invite you into is a relationship with Jesus if you don't have one. That yes will literally be the best yes you ever make. It will be the greatest decision, and from here on out, your life will be completely changed. And so I want to invite in a few minutes people to raise their hand. If you feel that stirring within your spirit, that's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit stirring you up to say, "I'm going to make this choice for you. I'm going to leave my baggage behind, and I'm going to choose to follow you wholeheartedly." And the second group of people I want to pray for is people who have found themselves doing the Christian walk but have picked up baggage along the way and want to let go of that today. So if either one of those resonate you, with every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to invite you to raise your hand.
Yes, God. Here we are, Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That stirring in your spirit, that's the Holy Spirit saying, speak it to me, profess it to me, and I'll take care of the baggage. I'll take care of whatever you bring. Thank you. And together we're going to pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your finished work on the cross, God. I thank you that when you said it is finished, it really was finished, God. That we don't have to pick up anything along the way, Jesus. The only thing we have to take on us is your burden, which is easy and light. All we have to do is say a big yes to you and surrender in the moment, Jesus. So right now, all over this room, God, I just pray for complete and total surrender, Jesus, complete and total peace, that whatever we are carrying, God, it would just be released supernaturally in your name, Jesus, that we would actually feel the tangible release of whatever it is that we are holding on to, God. And for those that don't know you, for those that may have walked away for a little bit, Jesus, that we would just come to you completely acknowledging what we have done, that we are sinful, Jesus, but at the foot of the cross, we are made clean. We are made whole. We are saved by your grace, Jesus. So I thank you for your finished work. I thank you for what you have done, God. And I look forward to the testimonies that will come out of this place. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.